I'm going to ask you, this is a little different than what we normally do, but I'm going to ask you to listen very carefully. I'm going to tell you a little story, because when we have the conclusion of the story, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or anything else, but you're going to have to decide for yourself where you are about the conclusion of that story. Okay, so let's just talk about it. So there's this little Baptist church, West Side Baptist Church in, where is that? It was in Beatrice, Nebraska. That's where it was. And a smaller church had about 18 choir members. And so very important ministry, and they were very punctual members of the choir. They were there every Wednesday night for rehearsals, 7:30. I mean, it was just what they did. It was a very important part of their church life. And so every one of them was prone. I mean, it was typical because they took so seriously their responsibility. They were there on time, 7:30 every Wednesday. March 1st, 1950, for the first time in all of their memories, nobody could ever remember. This one was late because she had a tradition of taking a nap after dinner, and she overslept. And so she was late, running late. This one was late because she couldn't get her car started, and therefore the lady that carpooled with her was late also. And then the fella, one fella had to work unusually late, got a customer in late, and so he couldn't make. So every one of the 18 members was late. Every one of the 18 was late that night because they're always there and ready to go at 7:30 Wednesday night. March 1st, 1950, Westside Baptist Church in Beatrice, Nebraska blew up because of a gas leak at 7:30. At 7:30. Every one of them was safe because they were late. Now, the question is, do you believe that omnipotent God intervenes and intercedes? So that you need to answer that for yourself, because if that is not the case, then I have to tell you, I think you're wasting your time here. Okay? I just have to tell you that, all right? So let's see, let's talk about how he intercedes, because I'm going to tell you that I believe he intercedes in individuals as he did in that case, or the church as he did in that case, and also in nations. But before we go any further, I'd like to pray. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do come with our praise. You alone are worthy of all praise. You are a mighty and a great God. You are a gracious and loving God, and you prove that not only in these instances where you detain people without their knowledge, you are interceding in their lives to protect them. Help us to recognize that sometimes without our conscious awareness that you are interceding in our lives. Lord, help us to be committed to your will and committed to your purposes for our lives. Help us, Lord, to live for the glory of Christ. For we pray in his holy name, amen. So, as we said, he intercedes for individuals. You remember one of the most famous things, I guess, that any human has ever uttered was said by Jesus Christ, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." You've heard that said many times in many movies and other places, right? And so he's interceding. Why? Because who is Jesus Christ? Dear friend, if you're a Christian, he's your high priest. And what is the purpose of a high priest? The high priest intercedes. Listen, the high priest actually intercedes with God for the people. He brings the offering to God, right? The priest, the high priest, brings the offering to God for the people and presents that offering to God for the people. And what was Jesus Christ doing at that very moment? He was presenting himself, the worthy sacrifice for all of us. He is a high priest offering himself as the sacrifice when he says, "Father, forgive them." So right there, he's interceding for you and for me, as well as those people who were as well as those people who had nailed him to that cross as well as those people who had mocked and ridiculed and stripped him and pulled out the hair of his beard and beaten him and scourged him so that he was practically bleeding to death. He was interceding for them as well as for you and I. And I think that's a wonderful thing. Let's go, since we're talking about high priests, let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. It's a very important book when it comes to talking about sacrifice. It's so important. I should be able to find it faster than this, but I'm getting slow with my old age. Chapter 7 begins talking about Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who was, I believe, the pre-incarnate Christ that worked with a fellow named Abraham. And Abraham presented to him tithes and offerings. And so Hebrews chapter 7, verse 20, talking about Jesus Christ, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, talking about Jesus Christ. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Please remember, Melchizedek was whom? He was the king of Salem, Shalom, peace. He was the prince of peace. And so, of course, it was Jesus Christ incarnate, pre-incarnate. By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So in other words, because Christ died on that cross, and because he was resurrected and now sits at the right hand of God himself, he continues to what? Intercede for you and me. He is still our high priest, even though the sacrificing is over. It is completed. It is finished. And so he has given himself as the perfect sacrifice. He is the perfect high priest, and he still intercedes for individuals like you and me, and in fact, for anybody who will come to him out of the billions and billions, billions who now live or have ever lived. And so he is offering sacrifice, presenting people to the people, to God. And so if you go back to Isaiah 53, and we won't do that today, but if you're taking notes, this might be a good place to note this, is Isaiah 53 talks about the kind of sacrifice that he was. He presented himself as that sacrifice. I'll tell you what, let me go. That's awfully hard to mess that up. 53, Isaiah, we'll go. It's worth the time, I'm sure. Isaiah 53, I'm going to read just two or three verses. But the whole chapter is about his sacrifice. So I'm going to read in verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. In other words, it's saying that perfect sacrifice that our high priest offered was what God is honoring. And so God intercedes, has always interceded with individuals. And that's very important for you, because there is no other way that you can come to God. You need to understand that there are people who, there are different religions and different denominations and things who talk about some kind of a group salvation. There is no such thing. That's a wonderful thing, because, dear friend, you have a personal, intimate knowledge, relationship with the one who created everything that shall ever be created. That's very good news. At least it should be. And so God, it's very clear, intercedes for individuals. I think we seem to agree with that. Now, does God intervene with intercede for churches? Well, we know he does, don't we? Do you remember, and we're not going to go there, but look at the Revelation. The Revelation begins with John saying, oh, I've seen Jesus Christ. He recognizes who this bright light holiness is, and it's Jesus Christ himself, this being with the burning eyes. And he says, and that being says, take a note, send a letter to the churches. And all of the churches receive either condemnation or commendation, depending, or maybe a mixture of both, depending on which church you're talking about. But all of them receive a warning. A warning, because a warning is a type of intercession. Did you hear that? Giving warning is a type of intercession. Because if you don't, I can still remember the earthquake back in 19, whatever year it was, when the Candlestick, the World Series earthquake was 80, whatever, 84, 83. And I can remember watching, because I don't remember which bridge, I think it was the Bay Bridge, had suffered a catastrophic loss of one of the segments. And I remember this one car you saw go over, and then another car was able to stop, but then they didn't do anything. They just sat there. And I said, turn the car or do something so people can see that they need to stop. You know, I'm sitting there watching this from a helicopter, you know, from the news helicopter is broadcasting that probably around the world. And the people were so in shock or so fearful or so whatever, they just sat there, and then other cars came and went. Without interceding, these other people met their fate. See, you and I have an intercessor. He's Jesus Christ, and he's giving us not only eternal life, but an abundant life, right? And he's called us to be intercessors ourselves. The church receives warning because that is intercession. But we're not going to look at that alone. We're going to look at Ephesians. So let's go to Ephesians. So God intervenes, intercedes by means of warning. He says, hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every one of those churches in Revelation are warned. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's read starting in the first verse. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. A lot of one there, isn't it? Okay. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is what? The church. Okay, so God is interceding by gifting the church so that the church will be edified by those who fill those offices, the pastor, the teacher, right? The prophets, the apostles, the evangelists. Now, some of those offices are no longer available to us, the apostles and prophets, but we have the writing from those apostles and prophets through the Holy Spirit. And so the evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now listen, that's the standard that the church is called to come to. Let me read that again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, meaning mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a pretty high standard. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They lie in wait. You could say they lie in wait because they're just waiting for you, but the L-I-E could also be used in another context because they lie and they wait, okay? And so when they have a chance, they lie to us. They lie to you. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So that's what we're looking to do then, according to God's intercession, is that we are interceded for, not only in, by way of warning, but by way of gifts, so that we have the opportunity, listen, to be edified. What does edified mean? It means built up. It means, for those of you who have had a house for a few months or a few years or something, it's home improvement, right? Just making things more comfortable, making things more attractive. Certainly in the few years we've lived there at Log Hall, we've tried to make it more comfortable, more attractive. Suzanne says, I make it more attractive every time I leave. And I noted that the neighbors seem to have caught on to that. But the truth of the matter is, it's a building up. It's a matter of maturity. No longer children. Listen. No longer children. Please hear this. It is so important that we catch this. The church cannot survive if the church members continue as children of faith. Do you hear that? The church will not survive if the church members continue as children of faith. They must become men and women, grown, mature, like up to the standard of Christ. Well, now how is it that we live? We talked about a fellow who wrote the book, How Then Shall We Live, right? How then shall we live? Well, we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. How is it that we can attain the stature of the fullness of Christ? By the power of His Holy Spirit. So the teachings of the Bible are so complete. It's the question is, how much of it do we apply to our lives? How much of it do we really believe? And that's why I asked you, do you really believe that God intercedes? And I believe He does. I believe the facts are very clear. It says, no longer children, because they're easily deceived. No longer children, because they're tossed to and fro. Tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Listen, by every wind of doctrine. Listen to me carefully. There will be people who will tell you, and I've heard it for decades now, oh, we don't have to worry about doctrine. Listen to me carefully. Everything that is taught is doctrine. If nothing is taught, then you got nothing. Right? So if you don't have doctrine, you have nothing. And I've heard people for decades tell me, oh, we don't worry about doctrine. Well, how silly. How silly. How foolish. And so we need to be clear about the Bible and its teachings, because the Bible clearly says that if we don't know the Word of God, we are going to remain His children, and we're going to be deceived. We're going to, listen, believe the lies of those who want to deceive us. That's what deception is, right? We're going to become prey to those who want to deceive us and take us other places. We're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That makes me think about people being in a small boat out in the ocean in a storm. Does that sound fearful to you? If it doesn't, it's because you've never been there. Okay? If you've ever been on the sea in a storm, I've only been there once. And if the Lord will agree with me on this, I'll never be there again. I'll tell you that part. Because one thing, Suzanne and I are both thinking, well, we're going to die. we are going to die right here. I was so sick, I was ready to die. But the truth is that you get out of that situation, you recognize just how powerless you are. Okay? And I want to share this with you. When we have fear, or when we recognize our powerlessness, sometimes we are going to be so open to doing something that we shouldn't do, right? I was just thinking about Philippians 4, 6. What does it say? It says, be careful for nothing, but, let me see if I got this right, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make all of your requests known unto God. I believe that's pretty close to right. That's close to right. All right, so be careful for nothing. God is saying you don't have to be concerned. Some preacher once said, anxiety, the edge of anxiety is the beginning of faith. That's great, isn't it? Because there's no reason for us to be anxious if we're living in faith. The sad part of that is it's reversible. Because, you know, where faith is, there's no need for anxiety. unfortunately, where faith ends is where anxiety picks up. Right? So when we get anxious, we may be wondering about something. You know, we sometimes talk about fear as though it's some kind of nebulous thing out there somewhere. You know, there are times when you can measure fear. There's a guy named Ron Wayne, if I get that right, Ron Wayne. And some years ago, he had a chance to start off with some guys working for a company, starting a company, tremendous potential. And so he bought in, and he said, this is going to be great. But less than 2 weeks later, he says, you know what? I think this risk is just too high. I'm afraid that I'm not going to get my money out of this thing, so I'm going to sell out. And the other guys bought him out. Now, you need to know, this is some years ago, and the guys that he was working with were named Steve Wozniak and Steve Jobs. The company was Apple. And so Ron had a start of 10% stake in Apple. How much did his fear of risk cost him? Billions and billions and billions and billions. Because if he still had that 10% of Apple, that's a lot of money, right? How much does fear cost? How much can fear cost us? You know, I was looking online in the last few days, and I see that the epidemiologists in Europe are saying, listen to me carefully, that we are nearing herd immunity with the pandemic, with coronavirus. Have you heard that from the news here in the United States? Wonder why somebody would not want us to know that. Wonder why the people that are in charge aren't sharing that we're nearing herd immunity. Because after you have so many people survive, have you noticed, that's one thing I've been irritated about for weeks and weeks and weeks, they don't talk about the number of people who have recovered from the illness. They only say, we have this many new cases. Run in fear. Wear your mask. Right? Isn't that what they say? Close it down. We're going to have to close it down again. But after we have a certain number, a certain percentage of the population that has survived having the illness, we reach a level called herd immunity. We have had, right now, 44% globally, 44% of the people who have had the virus have already recovered. Right? Now, there's certain numbers who've died. We get that. Guess what? Every illness causes some people to die. That's why we're concerned. But what we don't see, for reasons that they know, are the people in our nation who are talking about herd immunity. What are they talking about? Well, we may have a vaccine in a year and a half. We may have to close down schools again this fall. We may have to make sure that we're going to have this second wave. So why is it that they're so concerned about saying only the things that should provoke fear? because they are interested in provoking fear, right? I mean, I'm not the sharpest, you know, pencil in the box, but that's pretty clear, isn't it? And so, now, I'm neither am I a medical research expert, so those people in Europe could be dead wrong, right? I happen to think that they're right, because that's the way all the other diseases we've ever known have worked, okay? But I do notice that at least when we look at CDC and these other places, it's hard to find numbers that say, and we have had this many people survive after having had the illness. And that would be a reasonable thing to say. Right now, it would be a reasonable thing to say, and we've had this many people have to be hospitalized. We've had to have this many people that have died. Okay, just report the facts. But the truth of the matter is that someone said, and I can't vouch for the truth of this, I'm just saying that I find it believable myself, is that those people who are being contact traced, right, you're tracing contacts, if you're in contact with someone who has proven positive, they assume you to be positive. So the number of cases goes up because we assume these people are positive, right? Now, why is that? Why is it we're having these differences between what they see in Europe and what we see here? Well, I believe because there's a God who also intercedes for nations. I want to take you to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, you've heard this part of this many times, but I'll read maybe a little bit more than you normally read. Because God, 2 Chronicles 7:14, of course, is where we start, but God intercedes for nations. We're going to begin in 7:14, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine eyes attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. This is God responding to Solomon, just so we don't forget who's talking. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments. Now those are a lot of ifs, aren't there? There's a lot of conditions. God's promises are conditional, based upon our responses and our obedience. Then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. Now, please understand something. What we see in history is not what God intended. It's what happened because men were disobedient. Do you hear what I'm saying? Israel was intended to have the promised land that went from the Euphrates all the way to the Mediterranean, all the way to the Nile. Just huge, and they call that those ancient Middle East scholars, the Fertile Crescent. So God was saying, I'm giving you choice land to live. But they never took it. They took a very small fraction of it because they were disobedient, because they weren't trusting. Listen, they weren't trusting God, so they didn't get what he intended. And here he says, if you'll do as I say, as I have covenanted with David thy father, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. Well, right after Solomon's death, of course, Israel began to fall apart. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight. He's talking about the temple. You remember in Ezekiel? Ezekiel says, and I saw the Spirit of God depart from the temple of the Lord. And it rested where? Mount Olives. Mount of Olives. Mount Olivet. I will cast it out of my sight and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done this thus unto this land, unto this house? And it shall be answered, listen, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshiped them, and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. And I share this with you because I believe that when we look and see what's going on in our nation and what is happening in our communities, we see not the hand of God, but the judgment of God. The judgment of God is not upon people, but it's upon sin. Always remember that. The judgment of God is not upon people, but it's upon sin. And so when we see the judgment of God, we know what? There must have been sin there, right? And so we know God is a loving, gracious God, but we also need to remember that none of the attributes of God change, neither do they cancel one another out. So while God is loving, guess what else he is? He is righteous, right? And so it is a good thing that he is loving because he can forgive. He is so forgiving. It's wonderful that he's so loving. But God is righteous and that he has forgiven. Listen, he has forgiven those who have repented. Do you get that? And so when we see people talking about God, and sometimes they want to talk about one side or the other, the truth is God is complete. And he intercedes, just as he was saying here, about with nations, not just Israel, because if you look in Daniel, we won't go there, but if you go to Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is going to interpret the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, and the Lord setteth removeth kings and setteth up kings. He says, my God is the one, Daniel's a slave. Now, he may be in a good position, but he's still a slave in the house of the emperor. And he says, listen, let me tell you something, emperor. My God is the one who put you on the throne. Don't you like that? Don't you like somebody to tell somebody, here's the truth of the matter. You don't like this so much, but this is the truth. And so Nebuchadnezzar, you know he didn't like it. Why? Because it was Nebuchadnezzar later who was talking about, look what I have done. Look what Daniel has interpreted this dream, and I am the greatest. I am the golden head of that statue, right? And it's that time when God spoke to him through a dream and said, I will make you to live as cattle. You will live like cattle for 7 years. And Nebuchadnezzar, who probably at that point didn't even believe in God, was reporting the dream. He said, and the Most High One takes kings and rules in the kingdoms of men, and he sets upon the throne whomsoever he will, and sets upon it the basest of men. He was talking about himself. The dream made him confess out loud to the people in front of him, God has put me on the throne even though I am the basest of men. And so what we need to understand is that when we turn away from God, it is going to be the same result. Ezra chapter 1 begins with talking about King Cyrus, the Persian emperor. And he said, Ezra was saying, in the first verse, he was talking about Cyrus, whose spirit of the Lord moved on him that the word of the Lord may be fulfilled. Who is it that intercedes in nations? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the only sovereign, the only omnipotent God that ever is. Right? And so when we talk about these things, we sometimes let things come in our way instead of believing his word and trusting him to intercede. Can I tell you, I've seen some folks express their concern lately. What is going on? What's going on with all this? And there's a reason to be concerned. I'm going to take you back 30 years because I think you'll see what I'm saying. In 1990, the Environmental Protection Agency estimated that their regulations had reduced the gross national product of our nation by 6%. They made that estimate of their own regulations. 6%. 6% at that time, 1990, 30 years ago, was enough to provide employment for 6.6 million people. Unemployment in 1990 was 6.8 million people. Interesting number, isn't it? We've just had something north of 30 million people put out of work, right? Have you heard that? I can't hear you. That's right. Okay. Now, what percentage of our national gross national product have we thrown away because we have our leaders have reacted in fear instead of trusting God? Listen to me carefully. I know that what we're saying here is radical. I know that what we're saying here, people outside this building perhaps aren't even going to believe we say. But I'm telling you, God says, if you will trust me, if you will obey me, these are the things that will happen. But if you deny me, these other things will happen. It is so clear. It couldn't be any clearer by any means. And so I just wonder what the cost of fear has been in the last 3 months, 4 months. You know, the zone of confusion, whatever it's called in Seattle, I don't know what they finally wound up calling it, Chaz or whatever, CHOP and Chazistan. Anyway, so they finally said, okay, we've got to clear this out. Why did they clear that out? What I heard on the radio was, well, because they had had two homicides. They had two homicides. Now, there was this small area, three or four or five blocks, whatever the number wound up being, and there were at least two homicides in that area in less than a month. In less than a month. Do the math, and I think you'll find that means that that place has the honor of having the highest homicide rate in the history of our nation. Because you think about the few people that are there and the short time, and they had two homicides. Why? Because those people had denied God. The people, I told you a few weeks ago, the people that are behind all of this are part, by the way, you did notice that we were having these protests and demonstrations and even riots in France, in England, in Australia, and all, because they think about, they're very concerned about what happened to one man in Minneapolis. Do you believe that? Of course not. Do you remember, some of you will remember, back in the 1980s, there was called a nuclear disarmament movement. Remember that? We were in Germany when you had the pleasure. There were demonstrations and parades and stuff about nuclear disarmament because it was all the problem of the United States and Western Europe. It had nothing to do with the Soviet Union, had nothing to do with the Warsaw Pact, because they were good people. It was just us. That was all. Why? I'll tell you why. Because those people understood that the Warsaw Pact and the Soviet Union was about to collapse economically. Because you go from 1984, when they're all out in the streets and all this kind of stuff talking about, oh, we need to disarm all of our nuclear weapons. And I mean, thousands and thousands of people are marching in the cities of Europe and the United States. So 1989, the whole thing comes down because they knew they could not keep up economically with what we were demanding of them. If you're going to stay in the race, because see, people made fun of the Star Wars. Remember, Ronald Reagan said something about defending our nation against these missiles coming in from space? And people said, oh, he's crazy, it's Star Wars. Guess what? Star Wars broke the back of the Soviet Union. And if there was ever an evil place in the world, evil leaders, those people were. And so all of this is about people who are on the left, as I've said before, about Antifa and Black Lives Matter. They are talking about being on the left and demanding that we change our society, remove the police, right? All of these things. Why? To destroy the order that God has set upon this nation. Okay? Now, is it perfect? We're a long way from it. A long way from it. But we need to remember, God has given us the responsibility as Christians to point to the right way. I can't tell you how disgusted I am when I hear friends and neighbors and family members say, well, you know, if you elect a good man, when he gets up there, they'll ruin him. Right? You've heard that. It is our job. It is our job to lead this nation to something that God would have us to have. What does it cost to not stand with God? I want to go one last reference for you because I think you'll appreciate this. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And this again is God and Samuel, his prophet, having a conversation. In verse 6 of chapter 8, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And he said, you go ahead and tell them that if they want to have a king, they will have a king. But tell them what kind of king he will be. And I'm going to let you go back and read this some other time about all the ways that the people are going to be required to give up their young men for warriors and their young maids for servants and their land for taxes and their crops for food and so forth and so on and so on. So it goes on and on and on. And in verse 18, he shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen. And the Lord, listen, will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. In other words, like the children of Israel, we have decided what we want is to have human leaders instead of following after God, instead of having the God of provision provide for us, instead of having this omnipotent God be our means of defense. We intend to rely upon human wisdom. We intend to rely upon really what is popular within our culture. So whatever's the going thing is what we want to believe. We believe 51% of the people are right, and that's what we're going to do. Please hear this. We've come to the point where we see already the fruit in our cities, in our nation, of not following God, of rejecting God, and by the way, rejecting His Word. And so when people like us, God's people, have this opportunity, we need to see that God intends that He intercedes not only in individuals, not only in churches, but entire nations. But the way that He does it is by you and me living sacrificially separated lives for His glory. That we will give an example of someone that trusts God and depends upon God. You believe God intercedes? God certainly does. Do you believe God has called you to be an intercessor yourself? If you're a child of God, you're obligated. Let's pray. Father, we thank you indeed. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving yourself. Father, we recognize that because you've given yourself, you've asked us to give ourselves. Lord, help us to be faithful and obedient. For we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.